Amen. Hallelujah.
Well, that's it. We can all go home.
Amen. That's good.
Yeah, it's really good. What is redemption? What does it mean to you? Do we really even need to be saved? You know, if you believe that there is evil in this world, which, I mean, we can all basically look around and see, you know, what's going on today. It's unbelievable. We desperately need a Savior. We desperately need saved. You know, if you take away God in the world, you're basically left, you know, with hell. You know, you take away His grace, His love, His compassion, His mercy, all the things that come from God, we would be in a pickle, to say the least. You know. Redemption is needed because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus came to redeem us and save us from our sins because we could not do it on our own. No matter what you have done, no matter how far you feel that you've fallen, Christ died while we were yet sinners. You know, He came for us when we didn't deserve it. You know, God has always been in the process of redeeming us since the fall of man. Man and woman in the garden. Since Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, God has been working it out to bring us back into relationship with Him. God is not mad at us. He's merciful and kind and compassionate. Turn to Colossians 2:14. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. I have it written down. I think it was the Amplified version. I like the way it said it. It says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of legal demands, which were in force against us and which we were hostile towards us, and this certificate He has set aside and completely removed it by nailing it to the cross.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Okay. I've been asked before, you know, what separates Christianity from other religions. All other religions, you have to follow a certain set of steps or, you know, do, you know, these certain things to reach enlightenment or to attain nirvana or, you know, all these different things. But, you know, the gift of Christ is a free gift. He just gives it to you. You don't have to do anything. You know, come to Him at your worst and He's there. You know, He's there to help you. He's there to save you. Jesus is the only one who offers us redemption and salvation as a gift. All you have to do is believe that He is the Son of God, that He died for your sins, and that He rose on the third day. Jesus' finished work on the cross made a way for all of us to have a relationship with the Father. Jesus was delivered over because of our transgressions. He was raised because of our justification. We have been redeemed from the curse of the law. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death.
Amen.
God is such a holy and just God. He cannot have any part of sin. You know, he can't even look at it, you know. To God we are filthy rags. Thank God He sent His Son Jesus to take our place, to take our punishment, which we all deserved. So we can be redeemed and stand before God, washed white as snow by Jesus' precious blood. Let's face it, we all deserve to go to hell because we all fall short of the glory of God. Jesus made a way so we don't have to. You You know, despising the shame before him, Jesus chose to ignore that and go to the cross anyway because of the joy set before him.
Amen.
Okay, an analogy I thought of, you know, if you get a speeding ticket, and depending on the infraction, you might have to go to court. And the law, you know, says that you're guilty. You know, you have to pay this fine. Depending on what it is, you might even have to go to jail. But if someone comes along and pays that fine, even though that you're guilty, you know, the judge says, oh, you're free to go. You know, someone done paid your fine. You can get up out of here. In the same way, it was the same, you know, with Jesus. He took our place so we didn't have to, you know.
Amen.
Sorry, I'm all over the place. I thought there's many different stories in the Bible that show, you know, the redemptive qualities of God, but I just picked a few. We'll be here all day if I go through all of them. But, you know, I thought of Joseph. You know, his brothers did him pretty dirty. you know, they tried to, you know, throw him in the cisterns, and then they seen the Ishmaelites, however you say that. He's seen them coming, so, you know, they sold him into slavery, you know, all because, you know, of his coat. You know, his dad, you know, liked his coat and honored him more than he did the brothers. So, you know, they, you know, conspired, if you will, to get rid of him, essentially. And Joseph went through so many things. They left him for dead. He had, you know, been in prison. He had done all these different things. You know, even though Joseph, even though Joseph was justified in feeling some type of way, when a great famine came upon the land of Egypt, you know, even though his brothers had done him this way, he still forgave them. You know, God chose to use, you know, those situations to redeem, you know, Joseph's family. A key verse in Joseph's story, turn to Genesis 39:23. It says, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. I brought that to mind because God is no respecter of persons. You know, if he was with Joseph and blessed him in whatever he did, in the same way, he'll do the same for us. No matter, you know, where we're at, God will always be with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. So, you know, whatever, you know, endeavor that we're in, as long as we're in alignment with his will and seeking him, you know, through the help of the Holy Spirit, he's always going to bless that every time. I was also reminded of Hosea and Gomer. Hosea was a type and shadow of Jesus and how he redeemed Gomer when she didn't deserve it. You know, Gomer was a harlot and committed flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. Even so, God directed Hosea to marry Gomer. Hosea was a good man, and he did as the Lord directed and married Gomer. She had committed adultery. At first, it was going okay. You know, they had three kids. You know, she was trying to, you know, be the pseudo wife, if you will. But eventually, you know, old habits die hard, and she eventually went back out, started cheating, started doing all these things, and eventually she was going to be sold into slavery. All these guys came along and said, you know, why am I going to pay for something that I've already had for free? You know what I mean? This is ridiculous. But there was Hosea. You know, he said, I don't care, you know, how much you want for her, I'll pay three times that. You know, in the same way Hosea redeemed her, even when she didn't deserve it. Same way Christ redeemed us when we didn't deserve it.
Amen.
Job is another person in the Bible who we can see God's redeeming nature. The trials and tribulations Job endured were horrific. God allowed the enemy to take everything him because God knew Job's character and commitment to God were pure. Job lost his children, his livestock, most of his belongings, and even his health. Job remained faithful to the Lord even when his friends told him to curse God and to hang it up, basically. You might as well just die. Job didn't curse God or turn away from him, but he leaned more into who God is. God is love. God redeemed Job in his story of pain by giving him more than he had lost. Turn to Job 42:10. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had had before. You know, you think about, you know, all the things that he endured and just how unbelievably rough it would be to lose everything you have, to lose your children, to lose basically everything. But he remained faithful to the Lord, and he, you know, redeemed him back and gave him twice as much that he had before, which is incredible. I also thought about Saul, who would be later known as Paul. Saul went around persecuting and killing Christians before he even knew who Jesus was. You know, he went around doing crazy things, you know, to people. You know, it speaks volumes of how God can redeem anyone, no matter what they've done.
Amen.
Even though Saul had done horrible things against others who believed in Jesus, nonetheless, Jesus had great plans for him. When Jesus, you know, stopped Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul experienced who Jesus was, and it completely changed him. You know, he completely flipped the script and decided to follow Jesus. I mean, Paul wrote a huge chunk of the New Testament, preached and teached about Jesus to others. Jesus redeemed Paul's past and used it for his glory by showing others that anything is possible with him. No matter what you've done, how far you've fallen, God can change you and use your story for his good to further his kingdom.
Amen.
What is redemption? What does it look like? Redemption looks like me. You know, I know some of you might know, and I'm not going to go into graphic detail because addiction is just an unbelievable mess. It's a wreck. But, you know, I don't tell you any of my story to glorify the absolute hell that is addiction, but I only share these things to magnify and highlight how much the Lord has done in my life. He has completely changed me. I'm not even a fraction of the person who I used to be. There are still things that I'm working on. You know, sanctification is definitely a process. But I know that Romans 28 says that in all things God works for good. God works for good in all things for those who are called according to his purposes. I know that he perfects all those things that concerneth me. I also know that God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And I have about 50 more verses that I could go on and on about. But how it all started. For me, I was in the 9th grade, and I had to have my wisdom teeth taken out. So I went to a maxillofacial surgeon, And, you know, we got the appointment set up. It was 3 months in advance. And he said, I'll give you a prescription of Vicodin and ibuprofen. And I didn't even know what a Vicodin was. I had no idea. I was in the ninth grade. So I go home and, you know, I'm hanging out with my friends. And for whatever reason, however it happened, they ended up opening a drawer that I had them in or whatever and said, oh my gosh, you know, we need to take these. And I was like, no, you know, that's for my surgery. Put that back, you know. And they were on it for weeks and weeks and weeks. And finally, I wish I'd have never done it, but we did. And I'll never forget it. My friend said we needed to take two of them. You have to break them in half, take them and laugh. You know, just for whatever reason, those strange details get stuck in your mind. But so instantly, it just smacked me in the face. It was like everything in the world made sense. You know, I had always felt out of place wherever I was. And suddenly, just it met up and I just felt I was energetic. I was, you know, I was always kind of shy, but not then. You know, as soon as I felt that buzz, it was over. You know, it was like, you know, you hear an addiction that some people are able to drink and they can put it down, no problem. But some people, as soon as they take it, it just hardwires their brain, something flips and it's over. I was one of those, you know. So it started out, you know, we ate that whole bottle. I think there were 30 of them. Well, I know there were 30 of them. We ate that in 2 or 3 days. So I'm like, great, now I'm going to go to my surgery. Or, you know, have my teeth taken out, it's going to be painful, I'm not going to have anything for it. My friends, I think, at this time, who I thought were my friends, I would find out later that they're not, but, you know, neither here nor there. They said, don't worry about it, you know, call the guy a couple days before. He said, you're 15, they're not going to think anything, you know, call them a day before, say you lost them, and they'll write you another one. Okay. So I did that. Sure enough, oh yeah, no problem. They write me another one. So that's 60 of them. And then I count. It's more proof of how a stone cold junkie I was. But I counted up the time. It said you could take them every 2 to 4 hours. So I counted up how much time that would be from the time that I got them when I went to the surgery. We'll say it was 4.5 days later, you know, I would be able to get more. So I called them. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if something happened, you know. Oh, no problem. We'll just write you another one. So there's 90, you know, 30, 60, just boom. And it started this, you know, just this rocket grenade, you know, towards destruction. You know, I thought I ended up finding different people throughout Jeffersonville, through courthouse and Jamestown. This person got 90 Percocets a month. This person got 20 Vicodin a month. This person got, you know, on and on and on and on. So it got to be where I would buy prescriptions off of all of them, you know. Oh, on the 7th, I can get this. On the 9th, I can get this. On the 10th. So I would try to balance it out to where I would have enough, because once the addiction starts, then the withdrawal starts when you don't have it. You know, it starts out to where you think that you're having fun, that you get a buzz, but eventually it gets to where you just have to take them to function, to be normal. You know, it's not about getting high anymore. It's just about staying normal, not being, you know, having it come out both in, you know, all that, you know, it's awful. To think it happened more than I could say, but I know of at least 4 times that I OD'd and should have been out of here, dead. You know what I mean? And the Lord saved me from that. He saved me when I couldn't even save myself. You know, I remember.
Praise God.
You know, vividly there was a time that, and I always worked, you know, during my addiction. I worked since I was 14, which, you know, that just fueled it. I always had money, you know, to get more. But I was supposed to open a store one time, and I was so, it was ridiculous. And this also speaks to how twisted addiction and all that can be. I went to the guy, at this point, I graduated to heroin. You know, that's, let me back up. I started, you know, with pain pills, and then it went to Oxycontin. And then that got to be so ridiculously expensive that just wasn't even an option anymore. So then it went to heroin. Praise God, I never actually shot it up, because I think if I had, I would have definitely died. No question. You know, for whatever reason, God kept that from me, because everyone around me was, I have a new needle, I have this. You know, try it, you're wasting it, because I just snorted it. But when we went to get this, not just these certain details that you don't forget, but the guy said, I'm telling you, don't do more than one. You know, okay. Naturally, I do too, you know, and I am just emulsified into the floor. Can't, you know, I'm like trying to count money, but, you know, and I remember I took the money to put it in the register and just out. Woke up 45 minutes later, money, change, stuff, just the store was open. I don't know how someone didn't walk in and say, look at this, what's going on, you know what I mean? So, you know, and there's a few other times, I'll spare you the details, but, you know, it brought me to my knees in a sense of just that you can't understand, you know, the constantly chasing drugs and just all the precarious situations that it puts you in. And eventually, slowly but surely, you lose everything. You lose your house, you lose your car, you're lucky to have two socks and a pair of pants, you know, at the end of it. And that's where I was at, you know. Just completely different in the sense that I would steal, I would rob people, I would take everything that wasn't nailed down and take it to the junkyard so I could get more money to keep, just to keep it going, you know. It's unbelievable. Before I came here, I used to go to other churches high, blowed out of my mind, you know, like I'm really going to learn something about God when I can't, you know, just completely wrecked. It was unbelievable, because I knew that I needed the Lord in my life, but there was a disconnect. I couldn't figure out, you know, how I just felt like I was kind of going through the motions, you know, but eventually, praise God, eventually, I went to the Christopher House in Xenia, Ohio, and even then, when I went there, I didn't want to go. I was forced to go because I just didn't have it in me. You know, I've been beat down so many times, been homeless, ripped so many people off that there was no other option for me, you know. It was either do this or you're going to die, you know. So I went there, and every day I wanted to leave. You know, every day I wanted to leave. And I wasn't court ordered to be there. Like most everyone else was court ordered to be there. If they left, they went to jail. For me, it was just I could leave and go get high again, which is what I wanted, you know. But the Lord kept me there, you know, long enough. I remember I was there long enough to read the Bible from cover to cover, and I'd never done that in my life, you know. And when I did that, I think I had more questions than I started with, you know. It was like, oh, okay, I'll read the Bible, and this will all make sense, and I can get some spiritual understanding, and, you know, it'll be good. Not so much. but, you know, it was all the grace of God this whole time that I couldn't understand, you know, that God was keeping me here, grounded in this place long enough to get some distance between me and the drugs, you know. It was,
Amen.
Something had to happen there. I had to have enough clarity, whatever you want to call it, to really see. Because when you're in it, you know, you can't really see, you know, it's like the drunk guy walking into the room and everyone's like, oh, and that guy thinks no one knows. You know, everyone knows this guy is lit like a Christmas tree. You know what I mean? Like, you can just see it. But, I went through enough recovery there, and I haven't done heroin or pain pills or any of that, smoked pot, drank beer, nothing in over 9 years. Which is incredible, you know. But, God can, you know, turn anything around that you go through and bring something good out of it. And I think back and I'm like, what is any of that good? You know, how is that, any of that help anybody? It was misery, it was pain, it was disgust, it was all these things. And I couldn't understand, you know, for the longest time, how that was ever going to help anybody, you know. But last year, well, going on almost 2 years ago now, but Rachel had, and her cousin, you know, kind of helped start this recovery house called Hope Hub in Xenia. And Missy, which is her cousin, told her that, you know, you should probably go to school to be a peer recovery supporter. Just, you know, because you're going to be working with these women, I think it would be advantageous to you. Okay. And she told me about it, and something just, I was like, what is that? You know, and it's basically you help people who have addiction and mental health issues. And I thought, I could probably be pretty good at that. You know, you have to have that experiential knowledge. And I'm like, I got it for days, you know what I mean? Amen. So we both went through that, and we both got certified as peer recovery supporters, and I got my certificate and everything. You know, I was pretty proud of myself for that. But yeah, you know, now, you know, on the other side of that, you know, I work with guys all the time, you know, well, not all the time, but, you know, as needed, you know, and some of them don't want to, you know, be real with themselves and say that they need it more than they do. But, you know, I get to share, you know, that experience, that strength, that hope that I found, you know, in Jesus. You know, I get to share it with these guys every day, and it's incredible. You know, this guy, you take a guy who's John, you know, he's been on meth for 20 years, and that's all he knows, you know. So you take John and you put him in a 30, 60, 90 rehab facility days, and say they get him off the drugs. That's incredible. That's a miracle in and of itself, and I'm not discounting that whatsoever. But then you push him right back out into the street. He doesn't have a job, he doesn't have a license, he doesn't have a car, he doesn't have a community of people that will help him, he doesn't have anything, you know. So yeah, you got him off the drugs, and that's great, you know, but go right back out into the street. The stress of all this stuff and not having anything, nowhere to go, no one to turn to, no resources, nothing. Unfortunately, a lot of the times, John or Joe or whatever I say his name was, he's going to get high again. Unfortunately, that are statistics. That's what happens. So we got hooked up with this place. It's called Emerge. And the vision that they cast at this place was like nothing. Some parts of it, I wouldn't say like nothing, but the overall arching narrative of it was incredible. It was a place that you could take people to, they could go through, you know, recovery at men's housing. They would have second chance employers. They would have, you know, different businesses that would, you could be certified in electrician, plumbing, air conditioning, all these different, you know, as they go through recovery, you have peer recovery supporters that walk alongside of them, help them get, you know, their license, their birth certificate, all the things that they need by the time they get out, you know. And then they've built sober support. They've done all these things, you know, in theory to where, and they're also learning a trade while they're in this place. So you set them up for the best chance of success, you know, by eliminating all these barriers that have kept them, you know, in addiction for so long. It's like, yeah, that sounds incredible. You know, sign me up. So, you know, that's what we've done. You know, I've worked there since, I don't know, I think July, something like that. And, sorry. I think at first, I was so gung-ho about, I'm going to help people, you know, I'm going to get to share Jesus with them. If I can just shine a little bit of light into their darkness, it's worth it, you know. And it's incredible to see the light bulb click on. You know, you're looking at dead stars for a couple weeks, and then all of a sudden there's a twinkle, there's something that happens, and you see this, they're actually getting it, they're actually applying, they're understanding, you know, all these different things. And I thought I was going to have this, like, it's not practical, but I thought I was going to have this 100% success rate. Like, I'm going to get them, you know what I mean? I'm going to save them. No, it doesn't work quite that way. But, you know, and it's heartbreaking, you know, when you lay it out for someone, and if you do X, Y, and Z, it will get you there. You know, it's not going to be hard, or It's not going to be easy. It's going to be very hard. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be times that you want to give up. Call me, you know, all those types of things. And then they just, nah, I don't need any of that. I'm good. You know, and 3 days later, they're out getting high. You know what I mean? So there's definitely that, you know, give and take with that, to where it's like, I understand now that I'm not going to have 100% success rate. Sometimes, me personally, I had to get burned by that fire several times before it actually stuck. So, yeah, you know, that's basically my story. And, I mean, there's so many things that happened in between there, but it all highlights the fact that I couldn't have done it without Jesus. You know, no matter how you look at it, no matter how you condense it down, there's no way I could have done it without the Lord.
Amen.
Looking back on my story, there's so many times, like I said earlier, that the Lord kept me when I couldn't keep myself, you know. And I mean, I used to do terrible things, you know, to people who would pass out, you know, Bible brochures. And, you know, I had the shirts that said God hates us all. And I mean, all that, you know, I listened to all this death metal music and all this stuff. It's like, if he can do it for me, he can do it for anybody.
Amen.
You know what I mean? And I've heard that said before, and I struggled with that when I first came to Wild Church, because it was like, I understood that Jesus died for everyone, but you guys are good people. He didn't die for me. I was outside of that. You know, I understood, at least that was my understanding at that point, that, okay, I understand that Christ died for us, but you don't know me. You don't know the things that I've done. You don't know the people that I've ripped off, hurt, stolen. You know, all this stuff comes to mind, which the enemy is trying to deceive you. But and it took a little while to where it finally clicked, and I was like, huh, even if I was the only person in this room, Jesus still would have died for me, you know. And
amen.
That's when it all kind of clicked, and I was like, oh, you know, it makes sense. You know, you talk about, you know, reading the things in the Word, but it's only when you read them and apply them in your life that you actually start to see fruit. You actually see things change, you know. And I'm hard-headed, so, you know, it took me a little while, you know, to understand these things. But, you know, I can't thank all of you enough for, you know, believing in me when I didn't believe in myself, for actually giving me a chance when I didn't deserve it, you know. So it was just, you know, when I felt, we had went to a few different churches, and it just wasn't right. I don't know what it was. I can't really pin it. I can't really put a thought to it, but for whatever reason, you know, when we came here, it was like I sat down and it was like this huge weight had been lifted off of me, and I was like, you know, this is where I'm supposed to be, you know. And then, you know, you and Karen and all these people, you know, just poured. We were a hot mess, you know, when we came here. You know, it was like we would come in and they'd be like, you guys need to sit down. And we're like, ugh. You know? But, you know, and it's just that sanctification is a process.
Amen.
Know? I was doing the best with what I had at that time, the limited understanding that I had, but, you know, the Lord has just brought me through so many things. And, you know, I encourage anyone to take the Pepsi challenge with the Lord, because he is going to show up and show out and knock your socks off.
Amen.
You know, it's incredible. And it's rough, you know, when you try to take 10 minutes to talk to people, and as soon as you say Jesus, they're like, oh, you know, I'm allergic, you know. And it's like, man, this 10 minutes could change your life, you know.
That's
but
right.
You know, some people don't care about that. They don't want to hear it. You know, the enemy has blinded them so much that they don't even want to entertain the notion. Just get away from me with that Jesus stuff. Or they've been hurt, you know, by a pastor or someone in their church. I'm never going to church again. Like, people are people. People are going to let you down, you know.
That's right.
But the Lord never will.
Amen.
You know? And that's pretty much all I got, you know, for today. But, you know, if there's anyone here that hasn't, you know, made Jesus the Lord of their life, I highly, highly, highly encourage you to do so. And that's going to be something that you're going to do on your own, but it's going to be something that will completely revolutionize and change your life.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.